You know, Father, it's always good just to come into your presence and worship and just to remind our heart of all that you are, all that you've done. You know, as we come, we just want to remind ourselves too now that we're not just a child of God, not even just a saint of God, but the King is our friend. And Father, we thank you for that even this day, that as we stand in your presence to know that you love us, just as if you were our parent, just as if you were our friend. We thank you this morning. I bless our hearing now as we come. May your Holy Spirit do the work that only he can do. Words of man, may they fall to the ground as always. We thank you as we come now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Before we start, I just want to remind those Tuesday morning, there'll be no Bible study here. It's all part of the funeral arrangements for Rose. So no Bible study Tuesday morning. Please don't forget. Don't show up here. Hallelujah. I won't be here, so God is good. I'll be at the funeral parlor. But also, yeah, I had gotten an email a few weeks ago, which I really always have forgotten to remind us of here, and that was from Julie Ferrig. And if you remember, she's the woman who spoke concerning Soundview Pregnancy Center. And I just wanted to remind you that during the bottle drive, she reminded me that they raised over $4,000 from our church. So that's pretty good. God is pretty good, right, Cindy? Hallelujah. That was a good amount of money to raise. So they thank you for that. God is good. Hallelujah. Okay. Where are we going? Where have we been? I just want to remind you, too, Bobby Lloyd will be here next week, you know, and he always has a good message to share about what's going on, certainly in our communities, concerning the issue of pornography and so on. So, and the Word of God. That's the main thing. And also the barbecue, which will be right after service, an hour later or so. You could still go home and come back. Should it be raining, we have a rain date for Monday. We didn't really want to have it on Monday so that you could have Monday free. It's Memorial Day if you have other barbecues to go to. But Sunday, we will have a barbecue here, and it's a good time to come out and get to know one another, just to sit around and talk to one another and learn about each other so that we know better how to minister, better how to pray for you, and so on. So don't be afraid to come, but come. And matter of fact, if you want to invite your neighbors, and your enemies, you can do that. God is good. Hallelujah. Okay. So we've been following now, after Resurrection Sunday, which was a few weeks ago, we've been following what we call the words that came after the resurrection by Jesus. Or another way to look at it is the appearances that Jesus made after the resurrection. You know, there are so many things going around right now in what we call the world. So many questions come up concerning the Bible and Christianity, and there's a constant attack on Jesus and who he is. As a matter of fact, I heard recently an apologist who goes on college campuses was asked the question, well, where else, what other historian mentions Jesus? Because it seems like the only place he's mentioned is in the Word of God, and so how could that be true? And of course, they did mention Josephus, but there's questions about Josephus and what he wrote in his book, although what he wrote was true, and it is in his book, and he is a historian. He's a famous Jewish historian who wrote about the resurrection. There are some other historians that wrote about Jesus later on, but the main thing is you have a book in front of you, and in that book you have eyewitness accounts of Jesus. These are things that people witnessed, and especially after the resurrection as we go into them. And so when people question the issue of Jesus and the resurrection, we just come back and say, listen, what is it that you believe? Do you know there's more evidence for the resurrection in history than there is for any other historical event either before or during that time? And of course, they stand there amazed when you make that comment, but that's the truth. There's more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. We have more manuscripts that are about the scriptures that are only a few years old after Jesus was resurrected than we have for any other historical event or any other historical person. And so again, we stand on the Word of God knowing that it's true. And by the way, it doesn't necessarily have to be true to a person who is a historian or doesn't want to believe. The question is it true to your heart? Have you found in the Word of God who Jesus really is? Has he revealed himself to you so that you can stand on what has happened? Is there an echo here or is that just me? Is there an echo? We're working on it. Okay. So the first person we looked at, if you remember, was Mary Magdalene. She was searching for the body of Jesus. She was searching for a dead Jesus. That's what she was searching for. She was disappointed because as far as she was concerned, Jesus was dead. She went back to the tomb. She had already anointed the body, but she went back again. And lo and behold, she found the tomb was empty. And someone came and spoke to her. It was Jesus who opened her eyes and revealed himself to her. And then, of course, we talked about Thomas last week. Thomas, who said, "I won't believe until I see the very marks in his hands and his pierced side. I will not believe until I see." And of course, Jesus, on a Sunday night, appeared to him and showed Thomas his hands and his side. And Thomas literally fell on his face before Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God." Now, this morning, we're going to take another little trip here. Our trip will be with the two on the Emmaus Road found in Luke chapter 24. I know many of you know the story. Certainly, this is one that has been shared and preached on Resurrection Sunday. Hopefully, maybe we'll add a few more things to it as we go through and certainly challenge your mind to some thinking. So let's begin by reading the scriptures. Luke 24. That very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus. By the way, just so stop there for a moment. Emmaus means hot springs or hot, something hot. And we'll see momentarily a little bit about the hotness that is brought. Going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And so this particular event, now I want to remind you, happens on the Sunday night of the resurrection. In other words, Mary Magdalene has already seen Jesus, if you will. She goes back and reports that to the disciples. And these two, Cleopas and his companion. Now, we don't know who the companion is. There's always a lot of thought as who was the companion. Many people believe it was his wife. The two of them were coming back from Jerusalem. They were disappointed. They were sad. And they were trying to understand everything that they were hearing. All of the events that were going on, all of the people that were coming back and making comments about the tomb being empty, and Mary Magdalene suggesting that she had seen Jesus. And so as they were going back now in this sad and dejected way, in great despair over the Lord's crucifixion, their hope, again, had been, if you will, squashed. It was dashed. It was devastated. As a matter of fact, it was put to death. They had no hope anymore. And so they were going back to their town. They were going back home. And, you know, as we start now, this symbol of what's going on here, I need to tell you, represents so many of us today, especially in our country. Hopes that have been dashed, devastated. Maybe a hope in a family. Maybe for your, even as we heard our brother Lewis give his testimony about the fact that he had been discouraged for such a long time in his job. And I know many people face that. As a matter of fact, I know many men who take a job and they become so disappointed in their job, but this is what they do for the rest of their life. This is their career path for the rest of 40, 50 years doing something they are so dissatisfied with. And that's why I remember when I was looking for a job, it was like, who wants to be disappointed for 40 or 50 years doing the same thing you dislike, having to get up every morning to go to work to something that you really don't enjoy? And I remember in engineering when I first started, I was ready to love engineering. This was the greatest thing in the world until I realized that once you get into engineering, working on aircrafts, that there was a pecking order, just like in the Army. You go in there as a private, then you become a sergeant. Maybe eventually you'll become a lieutenant or a captain. But normally you have to wait for somebody to die so that a position opens up where you could be, if you will, promoted to. And after a while, it was like, this really isn't what I want to do. As a matter of fact, you know, my job when I first started, we were working on what were known then as the P-7 engines that were used in the F-111s over in Vietnam. The Vietnam War was winding down. It was over. There was not much work. I was sitting in a cubicle with other men. If we had a half an hour work to do in an eight-hour day, you talk about being bored and being disgusted about the job you had after spending all this time in college. And so eventually they had a layoff. I don't want to talk about myself, but the issue was eventually I got to a job that really was dynamic. It was something that I enjoyed going to work to. This was exciting. And I think sometimes our hopes get dismayed because we get stuck in something that we just don't enjoy. You need to find something you enjoy in life, whatever that might be. And I'll tell you one thing. There is one person that you can find to enjoy for the rest of your life, and that's Jesus. And I know many, you know, when I say that, many of you out here look at me like, well, I don't know. I haven't found that enjoyment. I need to tell you, I have. I have. If you've been to as many funerals as I have in the last 8 years, you'll find the only joy you can have in this world is in Jesus. When people you love are leaving this place and you watch them die and go on, and if you had no hope in looking what was going on, you would be devastated if it were not for Jesus, for the hope we have in Him. That's why when I look out at this congregation, I want to remind you every week that if you don't have a hope, if you don't have a desire, if you don't know that you have eternal life and that no longer the enemy has no longer any can put fear on your life, well, then you need to get back into the Word of God and find the joy that you could have in Jesus. Hopes are dismayed in families. Maybe your children. You know, some of the things we do with our children, we put these expectations on them that they need to be what we think they need to be. And that's not how it works. As a matter of fact, it says, train up your children in the way they should go. Not the way you want them to go, but the way they should go. There's a bent in them. There's something in them that desires something for their own life, whatever it might be. I mean, I remember my son, I wanted him to be an engineer. He wanted to become an economist at the time. I was like, what? Like, no. You want to be an engineer. But you have to give up your desire and your hope for them in the sense of you're hoping that they find what they really want to do in their life. A lot of our kids today, they go to college. They spend 4 years in college, coming out of college, still wondering, what am I going to do when I graduate college? What is it that... And I would hope that the colleges present them with some go someplace for 6 months and work in the field you think you want to be in. Train there and see if that really is what you want to do. Hopes, meaning, purpose in life sometimes gets crushed. Your profession, even as we heard with Lewis, or maybe even the issue of acceptance. We want to be accepted by so many people and we find that's not the case. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you one thing. You go into the world and you start talking about Jesus, you're not going to be accepted. As a matter of fact, more than likely you're going to be beat up. That's a good beat up, though, I'll tell you. You know why? Because that struggle, that dynamic of struggling over who Jesus is in your life and what you want to share with people only builds your faith. Only declares that the Word of God is true. We are in a battle. The battle's already won. We just got to stay in the battle. Stay in it. Continue to address the issues. Continue to speak hope to people's life. Where can we go, Lord? Only you have the words of life. So this morning, let's start with the issue of questions. Here in Luke 24, questions. While they were walking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? So while they were so absorbed in their despair, in their sadness, in their gloom, Jesus was already walking with them. And they didn't know it. And then all of a sudden they noticed this man walking with them. They didn't know it was Jesus because Jesus kept them from seeing who he was. You know, a lot of questions come up about this, and if you read some of the commentaries about these areas, it almost has to make you laugh on what people think. See, Jesus was in a resurrected body. Now, was his resurrected body different from the natural body he had? Until you make close examination? Sir, first of all, there are some marks that Jesus has that was made by man. Those are the only things that are made by man that you will find in heaven. Everything else was made by God in heaven. The only thing you'll find in heaven are the marks that were made on Jesus. And those are the ones that were put in his hands and his side and his feet. Those are the only marks made by man that can be found in heaven today. And so they didn't even see those marks as they were walking with him. But notice it says that the Lord kept them from recognizing him. You know what I always think about this? You know, Jesus is God. Now he's in his resurrected form. For sure he's standing there as the God-man. And if he didn't want to be recognized, he could just dull their eyes so they couldn't understand and see who he was. And that's exactly why, what he did. Why did he do that? Well, apparently, he wanted them to discuss the events that had happened freely, not knowing who he was, so he could have a dialogue with them. And by the way, that's the same thing Jesus wants to do with us. He wants to dialogue with us. He wants to talk to you. And I am sure there are people here that have never heard the voice of God speaking to them. And he does want to speak to you. And so the first question was, what are you talking about, guys? What is this that is causing you so much sadness in your life? The Greek word is gloomy, dejected, despondent, sullen, overcast. Jesus could see the sadness and despair in their, not only on their faces, but in their very heart of hearts. Did you ever see that despondency on somebody else? Did you ever go through life and see a person who was in despair and despondent, gloomy, maybe depressed, overly depressed? Did anybody ever see it on you? I wonder. Cleopas was surprised that this stranger had no idea what had gone on in Jerusalem. No idea. He had no idea. Are you a stranger that you didn't see what just happened in Jerusalem? Now, can I say something? It's a strange way to talk to God. But that's sometimes the way we need to come to God. Lord, I don't understand. What are you doing? Scream at him. It's okay. Because God wants to hear what you have to say. But can I say something? After you've gone through your imagination, whatever it might be, you now need to open your ears because God wants to say something back. It's not just a one-way address here. God wants to speak back to you. So let me ask you personally, is God a stranger to your way of thinking? How do you think? Is he a stranger to your way? Why did they not think like God? After all, they had been with him for many years, and they still weren't thinking like God. So often we think that God is an intruder in our thoughts. He comes and he intrudes in our thoughts. Don't you understand the problems we're having? Can't you see what's going on here and you're doing nothing about it? That's why we talk to God sometimes. But that's okay. Because that's exactly the way God wants you to talk to him. And let's see what Jesus says now. He's going to respond. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So the second question asked is, what things? What are the things that make you gloomy? What are the things in your life that make you sad? Why are you so sad? Why are you so despondent? Of course, Jesus knew. He knew all about this. But he wanted a dialogue with them. He said, so what things? And remember, they didn't know who he was, just a stranger walking alongside. And so now they could open up and start to share their heart. And that's exactly what he wanted them to do, was to open their minds and hearts. And by the way, for 2,000 years, that is what Jesus has been doing. He keeps crying out to people, what are the things that keep you down? Why are you so depressed? Why are you so oppressed? Why are you not walking like there's life in your body? So what are these things that keep you this way? 2 millennia, it's been going on, and we still have such great depression, especially here in America. And so Cleopas answered. If you heard what he answered, he talked about Jesus' death. Notice he said Jesus was what? A great prophet. He didn't say anything about a great God. We thought he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. But see, they were always looking at the dead Jesus. As a matter of fact, as he talked, we could see he was even talking about who delivered him up. The Jews delivered him up and the Romans crucified him. And by the way, you can't blame them. Because if you know who put Jesus on the cross, can we all raise our hand and say, I did? I did. It was my sin that put Jesus on the cross. And can I say something, as Rob reminded us a few weeks ago, as I always say it here, selfishly, it's not your neighbor's sin, it's not your wife's sin, it's not your kid's sin, it's your sin that put Jesus on the cross. Therefore, when you got saved, you can come selfishly and say, Lord, I need you in my life. I don't care about anybody else's life. My life right now is the life I need you in. Because I am going through a lot of my life and I need you. And Jesus spoke about 3 days, as Cleopas answers. 3 days. What did that mean? They were waiting for some miraculous thing to happen in 3 days. And yet it didn't happen. There was no earthquake. There was no thunder from heaven. What happened here? Could this be? People are saying Jesus is alive. We don't know. We didn't see him. The empty tomb presents so many questions to so many people. I hope it doesn't present a question to you. And yet during this time, there was an empty tomb. There was visions of angels. Jesus being alive, could that be? How could this be confirmed? And it was confirmed. And Jesus is going to continue to confirm it. So what are the causes that people get sad? Maybe you're out here this morning and you're sad. Maybe because you've been misunderstood by somebody. They just don't understand the things that you represent, the things you say at times. And you get sad over those issues. You get despondent, if you will. Maybe being opposed. You have people who oppose you all the time. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at play. I'm not sure. Maybe you've been deserted. After all, everyone forsook Jesus. Every single one forsook Jesus at the cross. Yes, they might have been standing there watching, but no one was willing to do anything for Jesus at that moment. Helpless. Death. When death comes, sometimes we feel hopeless. And that's why over and over again, whenever I have an opportunity to do a home going, I remind people, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Where does your hope lie? My hope lies in Jesus. Because I don't know anyone else in this world who has ever walked away from death except Jesus. And he's the one that's going to remind us when we're about to close our eyes, just as our sister Rose closed her eyes. Sister, come on home. I have prepared a place for you. It's time for you to come home. For us down here, we're hurt, we pain, we grieve. But she's at home right now. She's with her husband. She's with Dolores. And I'm sure there's a Bible study going on even now up there as they go on. See, Jesus is concerned. You might not understand that, but Jesus is concerned about your sadness and despair. He wants to move into it. He wants to come into the middle of it. He wants to bring life and hope. The two on the Emmaus Road, just like many today, are short-sighted. We have myopia. We don't have a far extended vision of the perception of who God is in our life. We're so short-sighted. We want to see things happen right now. I need my hamburger and I need it now. But that's not the way life works. You have to get a greater perspective of what God is doing. Let him open your vision so you can see further out than just myopically, just seeing the thing in front of you, the thing that makes you sad and gloomy. And then, of course, it's unbelief. Unbelief affects us. We just don't believe. We just don't believe that Jesus can do this thing. He can't do it. He can do it. Why? Well, here they are on the Emmaus Road, and Jesus is about ready to reveal himself to them. He's there in his resurrected body. You know what that implies? That implies the old has to go so that the new can come. That's what the resurrection is all about. They needed a resurrection in their life. They needed a revelation of who Jesus was. They needed what we call a transformed life. Not a reformed life, a transformed life. And Jesus was about ready to bring it to them. So many fail to recognize Jesus acting in their life. Do you realize that Jesus is in your life every day? Every day he's there. That's why they said this. But we had hoped, we had trusted that he was the one to redeem Jesus. You know, when trust is broken in someone's life, it's heart-wrenching. I've seen it. I've seen people come into my office who are going through painful areas of their life, like divorce, because trust has been broken somewhere along the line. And it's heart-wrenching. After all, these two, now that are with Jesus as they're walking, they had spent 3 years of unreserved time with him. As a matter of fact, they looked at it now and said, "We did it for nothing. We spent three lives with Jesus, and it amounted to nothing now because he was dead." That's how they felt. Their hopes were blasted. So I want to tell you something this morning. There are some people in here who have wasted their time in religion. You've wasted your time. I wasted my time in religion. Now, I know that all of us have gone, when we went to church, when we did our thing, whatever that thing was, that God still used that. But can I tell you honestly, you wasted your time. However, in the wasting of your time, God still understood and still knew that you would be saved at some time in the future. So he allowed you to waste your time. But can you look back now and realize how much time you wasted? 35 of my years were wasted. Now, I wasn't really an avid churchgoer at times. I think my wife probably was more religious than I was, going to church every Sunday. I would go on periodically. I played softball on Sundays when I had enough. But whatever. Wasted your time. That's what we did. We wasted our time because we really didn't know who Jesus was. We think that we were doing something good by going to church. Whatever it was, we were working for God to be accepted. But then one day in your life and in my life, God revealed himself. You know, at the end of the day, there's one reason, one major reason why people refuse to accept a risen Christ. And that's because if there is a risen God, and if he is God, then we have to bow our knee to him. We have to obey him, and we have to serve him. And that is not what people want to do in their heart of hearts. But once we know him, we have this great desire to know it. Well, let's go on. And he said to them, "O foolish ones," and by the way, aren't we told in Matthew that we shouldn't call anyone a fool? Does anybody remember that? In the Beatitude sermon, Jesus says, don't call anybody a fool. Does he say that? Wow, we're a little quiet here today. And yet this is Jesus now talking to these two strangers. "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so the third question here is this. Listen, did not the prophets predict that Messiah would die and then be resurrected? Did they not predict that in the Old Testament, over and over again? So Jesus rebukes the two disciples that are there. And he says, listen, you are slow of heart. You are fools. By the way, this fool, the word fool here means slow of heart. And that's exactly what they were. They were slow to believe. They were slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And so Jesus shared with them now the death and resurrection of Messiah. The words, by the way, ought to, are strong here. They are strong. Jesus is saying he ought to have suffered and died. It was an imperative. It was a command by God. As a matter of fact, we're told in Isaiah that it pleased the Father for Jesus to die on the cross. It pleased the Father because that was the only way that man could be redeemed. You know, I know sometimes I carry on too long with my own personal stuff, but last night again, you know, when God gets a hold of your mind, and I'm saying to myself, you know, what is this whole thing? We look at the universe. The universe seems to be one big dead thing. There's no life out there. There are plenty of planets, plenty of stars, many, many universes, but it's all dead. It's just a dead thing. And then we look at the earth and everything we have here. And we look at it. And because of the sin of man, not the sin of the animals, not the sin of earth, but because of the sin of man, everything is in corruption. The universe is being corrupted. The earth is being corrupted. The animals are corrupted. Everything is corrupted because of the sin of man. It wasn't for the sin of anything else. It was because of the sin of man. So can I tell you, ask you a question? Do you think that in the eyes of God, man is important? Man is God's greatest creation. It wasn't the sin of the angels. It wasn't Satan's sin that brought what we call corruption into the universe. It was man's sin. And so, when God says man is created in the image of God, that's the only thing that God really wants to, can only redeem, is man, because it's man's sin that brought corruption into the world. The universe is corrupted. The animals are corrupted. Our rivers and lakes are corrupted. The earth is corrupted. We're corrupted, all because of our sin. And yet, God knew it all. God sent Jesus to come alongside and redeam this place. And so what did Jesus do to them? Notice he says he started with the book of, or with who? Moses. Again, there's great criticism in not only Christendom, but also in the world, to say that Moses didn't write the first five books. They're called the Torah, the Pentateuch. He didn't write those books. I mean, after all, Moses lived 1,500 years after creation. How could he have written those books? But notice what Jesus says. He says he started with who? Moses. Well, listen, if Jesus says Moses wrote them, you know something? That's good enough for me. I don't need any other proof. Jesus said that he wrote them, then he wrote them. And he went through all the prophets. He went book by book showing them everything the Messiah needed to do so that they could believe. God is so good that he did that. And that's why, you know, so often when we get saved, that's why we need to get into a study of the Word of God to continue to reinforce your faith book by book by book, especially in the Old Testament. I know when we get saved, everybody says read the book of John and read the Gospels. And yes, you need to read them. But you need to go to the Old Testament too and realize that everything that occurred in the New Testament was there in the Old Testament. It's concealed, but now it's revealed to you once you know what the Messiah needed to do. And so there was a quest in their life. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was there at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn? Did not our hearts Emmaus? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" You see, Jesus comes alongside of people who are hurting, people who are sad, people who are gloomy. But you need to invite him into your heart so that he can talk to the depths of your heart. And that's exactly what these men were doing. It says that Jesus would have gone on without them. He would have gone on his journey without them. And that's exactly what happens to many. Jesus comes alongside of them. He walks alongside, but they won't invite him in. And so he just keeps going. He keeps going. Well, he'll come back again, try again, but he'll keep going until we invite him into our heart so that he can come in and he can speak to the depth of your despondency, your despair, whatever it is you're going through. That's what he wants to do. He wants to enter into your life. He opened their eyes. I wonder what happened when they recognized Jesus. What is it they recognized? Did they recognize his hands? Did they see his face now? What was it that happened? I have no idea. The only thing I know is that they knew now the person that they had been talking with on the road for so many miles, the one who was now having dinner with them, was Jesus. Jesus had showed them through the scriptures exactly what had to happen so that now they could understand. There was revelation in their hearts. They experienced conviction in their hearts as the Holy Spirit opened the Word of God. Matter of fact, I don't have it up here, but Jeremiah 5 and verse 14 says this: "Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. God's word will devour the wood or the dross in our hearts if we let it. And their response to the conviction was, come with us. They were hungry and thirsty for the truth. Come and stay and open up the scriptures to us. And that's why in Revelation it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. And Jesus is still standing at the door of so many that are going through these hard times, and yet they won't open the door and allow him to come in so that he can bring comfort. He can bring release. As a matter of fact, the first thing he wants to do is bring salvation to a heart that needs it. That's the way your fear, that's the way your despondency and your despair will go away once you realize who Jesus is and what he wants to do in your life. And finally, there's the quickening, which is found here. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. You know something about these men now at the end here? They were bursting with excitement. So they come back into the group, and the first thing they're told by those that were there is the Lord was risen. And then they were told that he appeared to Peter, which we'll talk about in 2 weeks. He appears to Peter. But they were so bursting with excitement, they had to get into the conversation. Matter of fact, we played a little clip of that song, right? I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. I can't hold this in. Jesus has saved my life. Jesus has washed my sins. I didn't even know I was that bad a person. I didn't even know that it was Jesus who was paying the price for my sin. I had no understanding of what was going on. Yes, I went to church. Yes, I did all those things. But it wasn't real in my life. But Jesus revealed himself. Now I got to tell somebody. I don't care what they say out there. I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. Is that your life? Is that what you know now? Or are you afraid of people out there? Listen, if you really know Jesus, if he's really transformed your life, there's no fear out there anymore. Yes, they're not going to like what you have to say. There will be somebody out there who will. And God will lead you to that person, because that's the kind of a God we have. He will lead you to that person that needs comfort, that needs confirmation in their life of who Jesus is. I don't know who that person will be, but you can bet Jesus will lead you. He will if you allow him to do that. I still remember, you know, some of the issues that I've had when I've been out in the world. I still have a wonderful time when I was at Pathmark. It's not there anymore. And I was walking down, I was doing some shopping, and there was a lady there, and she's crying in the aisle. I think I told the story before. She's crying in the aisle there. And, you know, you're sort of just going to pass right on by, right? The lady's crying. I want nothing to do with this. And you go on. I stopped. I turned to her, like, this is what I want to do. I really don't want to do. Okay. So we stop, you turn and say, are you okay? You know, are you okay? What else are you going to say to this woman? I don't even know her. Are you okay? She's crying. I'm really weeping there. And her comment was, no, I'm not okay. Well, what? Can I help you? And all of a sudden, she pours it out. It just starts coming out. And you're there listening to her story. You're listening to her story. This poor woman. I don't want to tell you, but her story was coming out in just waves of crying and weeping. When she got done, I said, listen, you know, it's almost like at the gate, beautiful with Peter. There's nothing I can offer you. I have nothing to give you. The only thing I have is what? Jesus. Can I pray with you? She stuck out her hands and we prayed. And I'm here in Pathmark with people walking by, ladies crying, and we're praying. But you know something? That's what God wants. That is what you need to do. That's what we need to do. You don't want to do it. We don't want to come out of our comfort zone. Even as Lewis's testimony, we don't want to come out of our comfort zone. We don't want to step out by faith into some area where, you know, I don't know. Well, this is the time. Time is growing short. And so the only thing I can do is challenge you and then pray for you that God will allow you to come out of your comfort zone, and you got to tell somebody what Jesus has done in your life. Because there are two on the Emmaus Road out there, and God's going to lead you to them. that you might share how good and great a God you have. Father, this morning, you know, as we just end, we think of all that's going on. You know, I guess one of the things we didn't mention too was our brother Barry Gold, Barry Greenblatt, and his half-brother who has passed away. So we just pray for their peace in their household again. You might continue to allow them to minister as you can to that family, oh God. We think of Rose and her family now too, and especially the family that's down and even having a wedding today, going through a wedding, and yet mom has gone home. And so we pray for them that again you might do what only you can do in the hearts of people. And for us here that are here now, we thank you that by faith and by this, by your, the power of your Holy Spirit, you might lead us to those two on the Emmaus Road. Even this day, that we might believe with them, that we might speak the words of God, that the life that's in the Word might come to them and bring life into their heart, the life that only Jesus can bring. And so we thank you for it now. As always, we thank you in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. You know, and as we end, I would just, again, just if there's anyone here that, you know, we might be speaking to your heart, if you need prayer, that's what this altar is for. We're here. We would love to pray with you. God is good. Have a good day. Amen.